Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly shall perish. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. What a good thing it is to be back in God's house tonight. When many churches all over the nation close down on Sunday night, look around, folks. There's nothing like closing around here. It's wide open. And that's the way it ought to be. Now then did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about tonight in the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. As you're finding your place in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day, and day follows night, God still lives. And the Bible is right. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For all the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'm glad we have it right here. Isn't it wonderful that we have the Bible in our own language, preserved for us in the King James Version, that we can read it and heed it and hide it and hold it forth to a gainsaying world. Thank God that we have the book. Now I'm going to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And I'll read these verses after we pray together. Now, Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for the opportunity of opening the Bible when we know around the world there are multiplied millions who've never heard of a Bible. We know that there are many languages in which the Word of God has never been printed, not even one word, and we so often take it for granted. We have them all over our homes. We have them in the church. And Father, I pray that we'd have the Word in our heart. So if someone's stronger than we are may come and confiscate the book, they cannot take it out of our hearts. So may we rejoice tonight in the things of Christ with a peace of God that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Philippians chapter number 4 at verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Wow. Let me look at that again. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, that is, don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are three words in verse number 7 I'd like for you to underscore, at least in your mind. If you don't write in your Bible, get one that you can write in. Underscore, peace of God. How many of you would like to have the peace of God in your heart and life? Put your hand up real high if you'd like. God bless you. Stay tuned and I'm going to tell you how you can get it. Can I tell you first of all and right up front, no one can have the peace of God until he has peace with God. And the only way to make peace with God is to meet God at Calvary, where Jesus loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and the Father. Unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Meet God at Calvary, at the cross where Jesus shed his blood for our sins. Once we meet God at the cross, trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, have our sins washed away, then we're justified. What does that mean, preacher? It means just as if we had never been sinners. Amen. So Paul can write in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Amen. And in John 16:33, Jesus said, here I go. I'm quoting Jesus again. He said, these things have I spoken unto you. Watch this now. That in me ye might have peace. And Ephesians 2:14, Paul wrote, for he is our peace. When we think about peace, we understand that the whole world is talking about peace. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh as a travail upon a woman. In the last 6,000 years, there have only been 295 years of peace. There have been 14,351 wars. By the way, there are 39 wars going on even as I speak. There have been 8,000 peace treaties, most of which were broken before the ink got dry. But I want to tell you about a peace treaty that will never, never, never be broken. That's the peace treaty that Jesus made at the cross when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now I understand there are some 60 heads of nations meeting in Chicago today, tomorrow, the next day maybe, trying to decide how to have peace in Afghanistan. If they'd asked me, I could tell them. But I better not say what I'm going to say. You'll think I'm a warmonger, but I'm not. War is hell. And when these men come back with a missing arm and a missing leg, or two legs or two arms, that's hell. So I got a recommendation. I'm just going to go ahead and spill my guts. However it takes, it goes over. If it were me, I'd draw all of our forces out of the way and drop a few bombs on that crowd. That'd end the war. That'd bring the boys home. You could sign a peace treaty then. Now, some of you don't like that, but I don't care whether you like it or not. That's my opinion. If you have another opinion, God will probably forgive you for being wrong. I call your attention now. Let's get back to the message. I call your attention to the word rejoice in verse 4. It's used twice. Rejoice, or the equivalent of rejoice, like joy and rejoicing, are used 19 times in this book of Philippians. That's often called the psychology book of the New Testament. It deals so much with the mind. Now, when you consider Paul's circumstances, you certainly would wonder, how he could be so obsessed with this idea of joy and rejoicing. After all, he was in prison. He was lonely. He was destitute. He had no Social Security, no Medicare, no Medicaid, no retirement funds, no money, and very few friends. Yet, he could say, rejoice always. And again I say, rejoice. Now, Paul had learned two valuable lessons that most of us need to learn. Are you ready for this? Lesson number one, Paul learned that he could be content regardless of his circumstances. So he wrote in the 11th verse of this fourth chapter, I have learned. Listen, contentment does not come just automatically. It's something you got to learn. Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I'm in. I've learned it. He said, I've been full, I've been hungry, I've been abounding, I've been abased, I've had needs. And then in verse 13, he put the capstone on the pyramid when he wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Second lesson that Paul, I'm still in my introduction, folks, I'll let you know when I'm ready to start preaching. The second lesson that he learned was this, that contentment does not come from outward circumstances, but from the inward presence of Jesus Christ. So he could write in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he could write in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So he could write in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So he could write in 1 Corinthians 15:33, I die daily. That ought to be the testimony of every one of us. Look again at verse 7. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Passes all understanding. You know what? Your neighbors that slept in this morning they have no understanding of why you would get up, get ready, drive 15 or 20 miles, come to church, listen to the music, listen to the preacher, put some money in the offering, go home, come back Sunday night, do the same thing, go home, come back Wednesday night, do it. They don't understand that. They might even call you a fanatic. It is strange people go to a ball game and scream their lungs out. And they call them fans. A fellow says amen in church and they call him a fanatic. I agree with Vance Haven, who said, I'd rather restrain a fanatic than raise a corpse any day. So I'm glad you are not corpses tonight. Be a little fanatical. It won't hurt you to say amen. might make you feel better. Amen. Christ in you, Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. Now that's my introduction. I'm ready to start preaching. I've entitled the message, How to Have the Peace of God in Your Heart. I asked you a while ago, how many of you would like to have the peace? Everybody, I believe every person in this room would like to have full peace, overflowing peace, rejoicing in the Lord. Well, I'm going to give you three things that will help you to have the peace of God in your heart. Number one, the peace of God comes to those who learn not to worry. That old English word that means to strangle or to choke. Many Christians are going around and around and around on a merry-go-round of worry. They get up worrying. They go through the day worrying. They go to bed worrying. Now, when I was a kid, we lived in Danville, Virginia. We were about 200 miles from the coast, Norfolk, Virginia. And Daddy used to take us to the coast at least once every summer. The great amusement park down there. These high roller coasters. I wouldn't get on one then. I wouldn't get on one now. I wouldn't get on one next week. Only a drunk sailor got on those things that went up and down. I love the merry-go-round. I got up on that little horse. It's on a stick, on a pole, and it goes up and down and up and down. And I went around and around and around and around. Spent all my money. Got off at the same place that I got on. Wow. Like the little mouse who said, by the way, this is a talking mouse. I don't want any cheese. I just want to get out of this trap. Have you ever wanted to really get out of the trap of worry? Let's take a little inventory. Now, let's be honest. How many of you worry a little bit sometime? Let's see your hand if you worry. Well, most of you are honest. Rest of you, you're on the prayer list. Did you ever think about the things that people don't have to worry about? If you don't have $1 million, you never have to worry about losing $1 million. That's good, isn't it? If you don't have any teeth, you never have to worry about losing your teeth. If you don't have any hair, never have to worry about losing your hair. My daddy used to say to the bald-headed men, God's been good to you guys. He gave you one good face and clearing off a place for another. Consider the effects that worry has on you. Spiritually, worry will rob you of your joy. Nobody can have joy in his heart while he's worrying about anything. Mentally, it muddles your thinking. And God knows we don't need to muddle our thinking any more than it's already muddled. Some of us were born with muddled thinking. Physically, it causes ulcers, heartburn, and indigestion. A wise man once said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but gets you nowhere. There are 3 days in every week you should not worry: yesterday, today, and tomorrow. By the way, do you know what worry is? Worry is the interest you pay on the troubles that you borrow. Don't trouble trouble till trouble troubles you. For he only will make the trouble double trouble when you do. And the trouble you're troubling about may only be a zero with the rim rubbed out. Dr. Norris used to say, troubles are bubbles and bubbles fly away. I can assure you there are three things you'll never have to worry about. Number one, you'll never have to worry about what you eat. Some of you look like you had no problem there. Secondly, you'll never have to worry about what you drink. And thirdly, you'll never have to worry about what you wear. Now, don't take my word for it. I'm going to give you Jesus' word for it. I'm going to quote Jesus again. You know I love to quote him. And he said in Matthew 5 at verse 31, therefore take no thought. Now listen, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now watch this. But seek ye first. You know, that can only be one first thing in your life. That can only be one first number. You may have 10 billion numbers next to it, but there's only one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what? There it is, something to eat, something to drink, something to wear. All these things shall be added unto you. First in your family, first in your finances, and first in your future. By the way, God is not only in your future, God is your future. They took a survey some time ago and they discovered that 98% of all the things people worry about never come to pass. Did you hear about the old lady that got up in the testimony meeting and said, "Well, I've had a lot of troubles in my life, most of which never came to pass." And that's kind of the way it is. Did you know that Jesus, kind and compassionate, loving Jesus, rebuked a woman for worrying? You say, is that in the Bible? Certainly is. Luke chapter number 10 at verse 41. Here I go quoting Jesus again. Jesus was in the home of Martha and Mary. And Mary took her place at Jesus' feet, listening to every word, the Bible says, hanging on every word that Jesus spoke. By the way, when Jesus speaks, we ought to listen to what he says. And Martha was out in the kitchen, rattling pots and pans, scrubbing floors, serving meals. And she came into Jesus and she said, "Lord, doesn't it concern you that Mary is here sitting at your feet and I'm in there in the kitchen? I'm doing all the dishwashing. I did all the serving. Why don't you tell her to come in and..." Wait a minute. You don't tell Jesus what to say. "Bid her come and help me, Lord." And Jesus said, here's the rebuke for worry. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful," that word means worry, "thou art worrying, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." Don't miss this. Jesus said one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, what you learn at Jesus' feet can never be taken away from you. Number two, the peace of God comes to those who learn to pray. We've talked a whole lot about prayer today. The pastor did in the lesson this morning in the auditorium class, in the morning worship. But did you know, as you read through the New Testament, you will not find one single time that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them to preach or sing or witness or give. The only thing they asked him to teach them was to pray. Luke 11:1, "Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't say when to pray or how long I should pray or what I should pray or when I should. No, just, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, as you pray, you need to understand that prayer, somebody said, does not need proof, it needs practice. Show me your prayer list and I'll tell you how your prayer life is. By the way, have you added anybody to your prayer list lately? How long is your prayer list? Is it not any longer than your grocery list or your shopping list or your to-do list? Pray for your enemies. Wow, that's a tall order. But you know, that's what... If I said what I'd do to my enemies, you know what I'd probably say? I'd dig up everything I could find on them. Anybody that had cursed me and despised me and despitefully used me, I'd dig up everything I could find on, put it on the internet, and let the world know exactly what a sorry, lousy person. No, I wouldn't really do that. I'm too kind. I'm so kind and compassionate and loving. It kind of makes you sick, I know. But you know what Jesus said? Do good to them that hate you. Jesus said, bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you. Wow. So pray for your enemies. That's Matthew 5, 44. By the way, if you want to back up to 43, he said, you've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto thee, love your enemies. Notice he put an S on it. Plural. He knew there'd be more than one. Love your enemies. Pray for them. You should pray for your friends. James 5:16 says, pray for one another. By the way, when's the last time you called a friend's name in prayer? Did you know it's a sin against God for us not to pray for each other? 1 Samuel 12:23 says, but God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Pray at all times. Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Pray in faith, believing. I'm going to quote Jesus again. I'm going to get you ready. I love to quote him. He said in Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. You can pray, believe, and receive, or you can pray, doubt, and do without. It's up to you. Pray in the will of God. 1 John 5:14, John wrote, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, did you get that? Anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, if you're praying for something that's outside God's will, he's not going to hear you. That's what the book says. That's in the book, ladies and gentlemen. And you know who wrote the book. Pray in the name of Jesus. We've been singing about Jesus' names. Hadn't that been wonderful? We've been singing all day about the name of Jesus. And John 14:14, Jesus said, here I go quoting Jesus again. I never tire of quoting him. I love to quote him. He said in John 14:14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, it may have been me, if your knees are shaking, kneel on them. And if your back is against the wall, try your knees against the floor. It works. There's a third thing now. The peace of God comes to those who learn to be thankful. One of the greatest sins of this generation is the sin of ingratitude. I read about a woman that got on a bus. Every seat was taken, crowded. People were standing up. A gentleman got up to give her his seat. She was so shocked, she fainted. When she came to, she thanked him. He was so shocked, he fainted. When's the last time you said thank you? The old country doctor had an unusual prescription for his patients. When a disgruntled, discouraged, pessimistic, antagonistic worrywart came to his office, he examined him, and if he had no serious ailments, he would give him this prescription. For 6 weeks, say thank you to every person who does a favor for you. Then after 6 weeks, come back to see me. And the results, the doctor said, were astounding. Almost everybody that came back felt better. I'm going to start it right now. Thank you, Pastor, for letting me preach today. I feel better already. Psalm 92:1 says, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Do you know that you're supposed to give thanks in every circumstance in which you find yourself? Every circumstance in which you find yourself? I mean, everyone. In sickness, affliction, in heartache and sorrow and trouble and distress. Don't take my word for it. Paul wrote it in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, not a few things, but in everything, give thanks. Why, Paul? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will for you to thank Him in whatever circumstances. If you've lost your job, thank God. If you have burdens and props still in the midst of all of it, thank God and give God a chance to deliver you out of it. Instead of groaning and complaining and griping, try giving thanks. Mr. Moody said, be careful for nothing. Be prayerful for everything. Be thankful for anything. Do you know how you ought to enter these doors out here when you come to church? Let me tell you. I think you already know. But Samuel Johnson said, men do not need to learn anything new nearly so bad as they need to be reminded of what they already know. You already know, probably, but let me remind you, when you come through those doors, here it is, Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. I believe every person in this room tonight has something to be thankful for. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. If you have nothing to be thankful for, make up your mind that there's something drastically wrong with you. Can I repeat that? If you think you have nothing to be thankful for, just make up your mind there's something drastically wrong with you. And could I tell you the best place to discover how you can have the peace of God is right here at this altar prayer. Amen. May we stand together, please. Our spirit has already begun. The altar is open. God has spoken to your heart. I want you to step out of your seat right now. You don't have to wait till they sing, wait till I pray. Just step out of your seat right now. Don't wait on somebody else to come because somebody else may not come. Let me say it again. If you don't have anything to be thankful for, you've got a real problem. I know you do if you just stop and think about it for a moment. And if you have a problem about the peace of God and you're staying disturbed and troubled and upset and worried and anxious all the time, I invite you to come to the altar and find the peace that passes all understanding. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. However feeble we are to give it out, Your power is in the word, and we know that. And the word has been spoken, and the word has been given, and hearts have been touched, and people are gathering around the altar, dear Lord, as You know right now. Brothers and daddies and little children. And I pray that others would come tonight and just put it on the altar. And get the peace of God that passes all understanding in their hearts.